Now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you will recall that we have been taking a series in the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we are hoping that we will come to the end of Luke and chapter 8. And in this section that we have reached, the Lord Jesus Christ performs miracles that are outstanding. And of course, a miracle by its very nature, it's outstanding. But in here, the ones that we have been considering are especially outstanding because they remind us who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. First of all, you recall that in this section, the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks to the wind, and the waves cease, and there is calm. And his disciples ask the question, who is this that the winds and the waves obey his voice? And then secondly, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ comes in contact with that man who was demon-possessed. And that the demons immediately recognize that this is the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus speaks his word, and the demons begin to beg to be given permission to go into the pigs. And in there again we see how the power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, not only over the forces of nature, we see that he has power over the forces of darkness. And today, we are going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ has power over disease, and finally, he has power over death itself. And this is what we will be considering this morning. So if you pick it up from verse 40 of Luke and chapter 8, we read there, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. That at this particular time in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus was desired by many people. That people were looking out for him, obviously because of the fame that had gone ahead of him. That he was able to deliver people from various afflictions and diseases. That he was able to perform these miracles. That this, if you want, or if you like to put it in that way, was the height of his popularity. That at this particular stage we are reading in the life and ministry of Christ, he was at the height of his popularity. He was a popular teacher, a well sought after man. And this is why as soon as he arrives here, there is a multitude and people are looking out for him. Of course, later on, we find that there is a drastic change in the attitude of the people, and they begin to cry, crucify him, because of the influence of the Pharisees and the scribes. But before that, at this time, the Lord Jesus was indeed extremely popular. And therefore, as we approach this passage, there are three things that I want us to look at. First of all, I want us to look at different people, but same needs. And then secondly, we look at a willing and able Savior. And then finally, we look at a witness for the Lord Jesus. So here is the Lord Jesus who has performed these miracles, and they constantly remind us who Jesus Christ is. Now, it's very important for us to emphasize that point, because there have been many people, not just today, even in history, who, after reading the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, they get away from them with this idea that we also are supposed to be experiencing the miraculous. We are supposed to experience in some way the miracles that used to happen in the time of the Lord Jesus as well as in the early church. Or that we ourselves should be performing miracles in our own day and age. Now, there's no doubt that God performs miracles even today. But what is important for us to recall is that the miracles that we find in the New Testament were performed for a very specific reason, in order to identify that the Lord Jesus Christ is that unique Savior sent from God to come and save sinners. And perhaps that is even something that we find in the Old Testament, in that passage that we just read together, 1 Kings, Elijah, the prophet of God, and the reason why he performed that miracle was because God's people had backslidden and they had fallen into idolatry, and God, in his grace and mercy, was seeking to bring them back to himself. And he sends his prophet Elijah to go and perform that miracle. And that miracle was meant to prove in their minds that this is the man of God, and the message that he is bringing is therefore the message we should believe. And God working in the life of Elijah to deliver his people from the clutches of the idolatry that Ahab and his wife Jezebel had been imposing on the people of God. So here in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus performs these miracles, particularly the last four that we've been dealing with in Luke and chapter 8. They are a reminder. They are pointing us to Jesus for us to see who is this man. The winds and the waves obey him. He is indeed the great God-man, the one sent from God who comes to rescue us from our sins. He is the Redeemer of God's people. And the reason these miracles are taking place in his life is so that we might see him for who he really is. The great God-man, the great Redeemer, the great Savior, the only mediator between God and man, the Messiah sent from God to rescue us from our sin. So then, first of all, as we come to this particular passage, we find not only that there is a crowd eagerly waiting for him, we are told of this particular gentleman called Jairus in verse 41. Behold, there was came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now, this is very interesting, especially when you consider that the Lord Jesus Christ had a lot of difficulty from religious folks. Not just religious people, but religious leaders. The constantly, we are told of the Pharisees and the scribes who were against him, who did not believe in him, who were always looking out for something so they could catch him and then accuse him. And yet, it would appear that there was a remnant of people amongst the Jewish leaders who really did believe in the Lord Jesus. We have given an example of Nicodemus, who was also one of the Pharisees who went to the Lord Jesus by night. And he went by night because he was afraid of the Pharisees and the scribes. And here we are told of Jairus, who was a leader, who was an elder of the synagogue. And we are told there that he, not just that he did, he go to the Lord Jesus to ask for help, that when he arrived, there were many people waiting, that he actually fell down on his knees. And he was begging the Lord Jesus because he was in a desperate situation. His only child, his only daughter, was sick and at the point of death. And he came to the Lord Jesus and he was begging him to come and heal his daughter. He obviously must have heard the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had been performing. And he must have listened to him preaching and God working in his heart. He had come to the point, despite what his fellow religious leaders believed and said and claimed about Jesus, that this was indeed the Messiah come into this world. And he goes to him publicly, and he bows down in public, and he begs the Lord Jesus to come and deliver his daughter. It's amazing, isn't it? Imagine that he has to ignore the unbelief and the claims of his fellow religious leaders who were against the Lord Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He is relying on Jesus. And he goes to him. And in the way he speaks to the Lord Jesus, he makes it very clear that he thinks the only hope for his daughter lies in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And the good thing we are told here is that the Lord Jesus is very kind and very gracious. And in his compassion, he agrees to go and heal his daughter. We are told, therefore, he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. That's the reason why he came, fell on his knees, and was begging the Christ to heal his daughter. And the Lord Jesus Christ agrees. Unfortunately, as he is going, there is another desperate person we are told about. And if you pick it up in verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ is now on his way to go and heal Jairus' daughter. We are told there is a woman who is also desperate. And she's desperate because she is sick. Not only is she sick, but she has an embarrassing sickness. A sickness that virtually kills her. And by that I mean because in the law of Moses, the kind of sickness that she had to be ostracized from the community. And Therefore, when this woman is seeking to come and meet the Lord Jesus, she must have done something to hide her identity so that it's not easy to easily identify her. Because she must be ostracized because of the kind of condition that she has. And we are told here that she had this condition for 12 years. Now, when you just mentioned that, it doesn't look like it's a long time. 12 years is a long time if you are sick. And especially if you have a sickness that makes you to be ostracized by your community. She was not supposed to touch any other person, because any other person who she touched would become unclean. So she had to live alone. For 12 years, nobody had touched her. She had not touched anybody else. Now think about it. 1 week became 2 weeks. 2 weeks became 3 and 4, until it's a month. And a month became a year. And years wore on for 12 years. She was ostracized. And we are told there that she had spent a lot of money in order to rid herself of this terrible plague, this disease that had fastened itself onto her for such a long time. She went to many physicians, and she paid all her livelihood. And we are told that she did not get any better. Rather, she became worse. So it was a very terrible situation. The good news, though, is that she had heard about Jesus. She had heard the good news that he is one sent from God, and that he had been healing many other people and preaching the truth of God. And faith in her was stirred, as the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And having heard what things were being reported about Christ, that faith in her heart was stirred. And she said to herself, you know what? I don't have to go there because I'm not allowed. But if I can go there in some hidden way, you know, if I wear some camouflage, nobody recognizes me. If I go there and touch his garment, that's all I need. She believed that the power of Christ would be able to heal her of that particular condition. And that's exactly what she did. She disguised herself and she joined in that throng and began to make her way towards the Lord Jesus Christ, little by little, making sure that nobody recognizes her, because as soon as they recognize her, then the plan won't work. And there she is, one step after another, until she was there, right before our eyes. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that she stretched out her hand and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately, we are told, immediately, she was made well. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Think about Jairus. We are told his name and his station in life. He is a father. He's very concerned about his daughter. And he must have also done many things to try and, you know, change the situation. Imagine if it was yourself, and as a father, your only daughter. You will try everything in your power. And yet nothing happened. And then we are told about this nameless woman who was an outcast with an embarrassing sickness or condition. We can see there the contrast. And yet, despite the contrast, they have more or less the same need. They all need healing. And that healing can only be provided by Christ. And you know, human nature has not changed. There are so many superficial differences when you look at ourselves. But when you really come down to it, at the basic level, we all have the same needs. Because we all have been affected by sin. And there's only one sure remedy. And that remedy is the one that God sent. As we read in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the reason he gave is because we might have some superficial differences, but at the bottom of it all, we are all desperate sinners in need of God's amazing grace to put right what has gone wrong in our nature. Here is a ruler of the synagogue, and here is a nameless outcast. They all have the same desperate need. They need Jesus. And I think that that is very important for us as Christians to realize, because we live in a world which has so many divisions. We live in a world which is full of all kinds of isms. And yet, if you look at it from the standpoint of biblical worldview, the reason why we have these divisions, the reason why we are always constantly fighting, the reason why we are so needy as human beings is because we all have rebelled against God. It's because we are fallen in Adam. It is because we are depraved. And as we come into this world, we come as a people who are under the curse. And that is the true need of humanity. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can meet that need. And in the stories that we have here, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is he able to meet the need, he is willing. He is willing to go and heal the daughter of Jairus. And he is willing, so to speak, even in an absent-minded sense, to heal this woman with no name who comes to touch him. He is willing and able to save. And beloved friends, Those of us who are Christians know. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to our deepest questions as human beings. And this is why we must embrace that gospel, believe that gospel, and be willing, wherever we are, to proclaim that gospel. There is no other answer we need as human beings in this world than Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. Than him who knew no sin, who was made to be sin for us, that though we are guilty and though we are depraved, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we find, first and foremost, that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing, and he heals the woman with the issue of blood. Immediately upon her touching the hem of his garment or the edge of his garment, she is healed completely. And when she is healed, she wants to use the same stealth way in which she came through to escape, until the Lord Jesus Christ asks that question: who touched me? Now, it's very interesting because sometimes we think that we understand a passage of Scripture, but I can assure you that this passage of Scripture is not easy. First of all, the question that comes to us as you read this passage is it possible? The Lord Jesus Christ gives an impression that his power can be deployed without him knowing. Here is a woman who believes that as soon as she touches the hem of his garment, she's going to be healed. And sure enough, she touches the edge of his garment and she is healed. And she knows it. The power of God flows through her. And for the first time, she is healed. Now think about it. This is the first time she has not paid for a cure. Up until now, she's been paying for all the cures and none of them has worked. And here, she's gotten a free cure, and it is the only one that works. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, who touched me? So is it possible for the power of God to be deployed and to work without the Lord Jesus Christ conscious about it, and to know after the fact, after the power has been deployed? Now, I don't want to go off at a tangent, but that's a valid question. The only thing I can say here is that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to confirm to this nameless woman that truly she has been healed. Not only that she has been healed, but also to give her the opportunity for her to testify of what God has done for her. And in testifying publicly, then she will be accepted back into the fellowship of God's people, because she's no longer going to be unclean, having been healed of this particular embarrassing disease. And so the Lord Jesus Christ insists, despite the protestation of Simon Peter and the others, someone has touched me. And the woman realizes she can no longer hide. And then she comes and she publicly confesses the healing that has taken place in her life. And the Lord Jesus gives his benediction and tells her, your faith has made you whole. It is also important for us to clearly understand what that statement means. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ uses those terms or those words, your faith has made you well, it's important for us to emphasize, he is not saying your faith is the foundation of your healing. When he says your faith has made you well, he is saying your faith as an instrument. In fact, the reason why this passage is so beloved is because it is a picture of saving faith. Faith is the hand that receives the blessing of God. So she is not healed in the sense of because of her faith. She is healed in the sense of it, faith as the channel that receives the blessing from God. She comes relying upon Christ, clinging to him, looking to him, resting in him, and he gives the blessing through faith. Now, I say this is very important because I'm sure you may be aware there are many people whose lives have been destroyed because they went to this man of God to pray for them for healing, and then, you know, at the end of the day, they were accused of not having faith. They were not healed. I think that we need to emphasize the point that when he says, by your faith has made you well, in the sense we are to understand it as faith as the instrument, faith as the channel that God uses to communicate his saving grace to his people. We come with an empty hand, looking to Christ, crying out to Jesus for salvation. And Jesus, in his amazing grace, he bestows the blessing that we seek. Pardon from sin, cleansing from sin, and we know the grace of God that transforms us and makes us his children. So this is a very interesting passage because the woman stretched out her hand and touched the Lord Jesus physically, and she received the blessing. And that's a wonderful picture of what saving faith is. It is that empty hand that comes out to Christ and he gives the blessing. But it's also interesting here that Jairus, as a desperate man, he must have really been agitated, because here he has come to ask for help from the Lord Jesus. And for some reason, the Lord Jesus Christ is being delayed. And he probably may have been thinking, you may have been thinking, if it were you, you know, what if I hear that my daughter has died? Doesn't the Lord Jesus see how urgent this is? And sure enough, they didn't have to wait long. There was a servant from the house who came and says, you know what? It's over. There's no reason for you to trouble the master. Your daughter is dead. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus overheard that servant. And he turns to Jairus and tells him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." Only believe, and she will be made well. Continue to look to Christ. Depend upon Christ. It might look like it's getting worse. And he says, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." And we are told there that the Lord Jesus Christ arrived and he found people mourning. And then he gives what today we might call an alternative diagnosis. Okay? Because they are saying that she is dead. And then he says to them, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't mean that she was just sleeping because she was dead. What he is saying, that as the great God-man, as the Messiah sent from God, death was not an issue for him. It was as if she was merely sleeping. And he is going to stretch forth his hand and raise her up. And that's exactly what he does. He calls out to her, "Little girl, arise." And the scriptures tell us her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And what had begun as a very sad affair in the family ended up as a funeral, finally turns into a time of rejoicing. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to Jairus. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Now, my time is up, so I must come to a conclusion. What do we learn from this passage? First of all, we are reminded once again, as God's people, that we are to continue to look to Jesus as we make our earthly pilgrimage. And there are going to be so many twists and turns. We are going to meet unexpected circumstances. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, all will be well. It does not matter what difficulties you're going to encounter, what the circumstances will be. It doesn't matter what diseases you might have to face, or you might have real concern for your children, how they're going to turn out to be. I encourage you this morning to look to the Lord Jesus. It is written of him, he does all things well. And it is going to be well in your life. As long as you continue to look to him, as long as you continue to call upon his name, to bring all those requests to him and to leave them in his capable hands, he will lead you and guide you. And at the end of it all, he will take you to glory. So, there are many threatening circumstances in our lives, aren't there? There are many changing circumstances in our lives. I mean, take your back only to 2019. who would have told you you'd be wearing a mask? None of us knew that. And our only hope for success in this life is to trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, to look to Him, to call upon His name, to bring every circumstance that comes in your life, bring it to Him. However impossible it might be in your sight, bring that to the Lord Jesus, and He will carry you and bring you into His eternal habitations that He has promised for all God's people. So, there's so much we can learn from this passage, but I want to leave you with this. Only believe. Do not be afraid. Whatever will come before you, don't be afraid. Look to Jesus. Commit yourself to Him. Pray for yourself and pray for your brothers and sisters. And commit all these matters to Him. He is going to do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or even think. He will bring His people home, and He will bring them through every changing circumstance, every trial. He will be with you until He brings you to your desired heaven. The Lord Jesus loves His people. If you have doubt, just look what He was willing to do in order to save us. He was willing to go to the cross, to suffer that shame. He could have easily refused and changed His mind. The Bible tells us, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. He chose to give His life for you. And so He will be with you and provide for you and answer your prayer and guide you to the very end of the age. I want you to rejoice in Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Why? Because He says He is going to be with you. This world is not our home. This world is full of all kinds of difficult circumstances. And the only key to overcoming it all is to look, to trust, to rest in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And He will carry us home. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You once again for this glorious reminder of what the Lord Jesus has done and continues to do for His people. We thank You that soon after this, we read that He actually went to the cross. And on that cross, He bore the penalty for our sin, and He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sin. That on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And shortly, He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for the people of God. And we thank You that He has made provision for every possible situation that we can ever find ourselves in. Grant that we might grow in our love for Him. We might trust Him more and more, and look to Him in all of the circumstances of our lives. We pray that if there be any amongst us who still do not know Him, that You will be pleased to open their eyes and to cause them to see in Jesus Christ, our Savior, their only hope for salvation. Hear us then. We plead with You asking these mercies in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.